Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez sitting next to me.
That's me.
And directly across from me is Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
I'm so excited that you're here. The gang's all together.
Here.
Yeah, it's wonderful. I want to tell you guys about something that I had an experience one time while I was preaching. Hopefully it'll launch us into a conversation, but... every once in a while, you know, when someone preaches and they say something and then you can hear a pin drop. You know, I've heard some homilies like that. And I didn't expect this to happen, but it happened while I was preaching one time. And I don't know, it was a Holy Spirit moment because I don't know that I prepared my remarks. I didn't have stuff written down and I really did pray about what I was going to say. And at one point in the homily, right in the middle of it, I said, you know what? We need to embrace our sinfulness. Mm. And I said that out loud, and it just came out that way. And then all of a sudden, there were people, because I think I just told like a little bit of a funny or something, or made some kind of imagery that someone thought was kind of humorous. And there were some chuckles and whatever. And I said, you know, we need to embrace our sinfulness. And then people kind of stopped and thought, and it was like not necessarily a gasp in the room, but they did. I'll say it this way: they did not expect to hear that from clergy in a Catholic church saying we need to embrace our sinfulness. Now, if I'd have left it there and said, amen, and then sat down, that might have been problematic. But what I was...
had people sitting there for a while going, what?
Oh, no, I would have had letters. There might have been a meeting with the bishop, you know?
Yeah.
But my whole point in all of that and where I was going and where I think the Holy Spirit was going and where the Holy Spirit led me, which turned out to be, it had a payoff, and it was actually pretty good. The Holy Spirit did some incredible work there that morning. Was really that, like, look, if we don't understand that we are broken, that we are sinful, that ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been a concupiscence, a draw to sin in our lives, that the stain of original sin really has changed the broken nature, right? Just broken it. And we all suffer from that, and there's this constant draw to sin. If we don't embrace that, then what ends up happening is saying, well, I've got this. I don't need a Savior. And that was my point, and eventually got to that point where it's like, look, the only reason I'm not saying sin is good, it's bad. I'm not saying brokenness is good, it's bad. It is not the natural state of the human being. It's not what we were created to be. But what I am saying is that if we don't understand that we are broken, if we don't accept that brokenness, then we will not ever need a Savior. We won't have a desire for a Savior.
Actually, you know, the first thing that comes to mind as I hear you unpack this, Deacon Jeff, is...
I'm an idiot, and I shouldn't have said that.
No. I think that...
He'll tell me that later, I'm sure.
Well, something that I've come to learn over time relevant to what... I think there's something that what you're saying ties also to spiritual warfare, because with regard to our sin, guilt is regret of what we've done, whereas one could say shame is a regret of who we are, where we let it change our sinfulness, change our idea of like what our core identity is. I am this. I am this bad thing that I've done. And that's... not how God wants to see ourselves. That's how the enemy wants to see ourselves. And a lot of times what I've come to see is if we're not willing to, because Jesus wants to set us free from our shame, if we're not willing to hand our surrender our shame to Christ and to forgive ourselves, then there's this wound of, well, maybe I am this sin. Right. And then all of a sudden, I think forgiveness of self actually is a protection against temptation, because if we don't do that and there's this open wound of maybe I'm like this, that gives room for the enemy to come in and use that distorted desire to try to warp and try to tempt us and try to say, yeah, you know what? that is who you are. You want this. You really want this. And so, I mean, I think to an extent...
You're kind of surrendering to the devil when you do that.
Yes.
Versus surrendering to Christ.
Yes. And so, like, I think for us to actually have peace with who we are, we do need to pay attention to our history of sins, the sort of the impulses and desires that arise within our heart. Like, this is a part of self-knowledge. And if we're not willing to look at that and acknowledge it, are we really going to be willing to... Are we in a position to hand it over to Christ and give him room to enter into those spaces within our life and within our hearts?
You know, there's actually, it's funny because you remember in the old days, I think like in the comedy of that, well, you won't remember this at all, Sam, but like back in the 60s and 70s, there used to be this image you would have of like this guy trying to make a decision. And there'd be like a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. And the devil sits there and whispers in the ear. I actually hearken back to that image just because I think it's more real than we want to believe.
Spiritual warfare.
Yeah, that the devil is constantly whispering. Now, the angel is also supposed to be whispering, but we tend to lean our heads more towards the devil sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, it reminds me also what you were just talking about, Sam. Reminds me of conversations we've had about the need to go to confession, but then also how sometimes if we have a dirty house and we're having company come over, that we'll take all of our dirt and all of our problems and all of our issues and we'll shove them into a closet that could barely shut, you know, that like when we have to open that closet, it springs out and explodes into the room and maybe even fills the room even more. It just becomes this thing. It's a self-preservation mode or let's sweep it under the rug. Let's hide it in a closet. Let's put it there. And then with the idea that we're hiding it from our visitors, whoever's coming over, we want to give this impression that we've got all of our stuff together and we're all clean and this is how we live our lives. And yet we've got this closet full of darkness and bad stuff in our lives. And it may satisfy the moment for, like, when people visit, go like, man, this is a nice house, nice, clean, and everything. You got everything taken care of. This is awesome. But for us, it actually, I think, does a disservice. It ultimately starts to make us forget it, too, because it's in that closet. And what do? We either buy a bigger house with bigger closets, or we add on a closet, or we take a whole separate bedroom that used to be an actual extra bedroom, and we fill that up with stuff, right? And that can be the way we look at ourselves, you know, by ignoring the darkness or ignoring the problem, ignoring the brokenness and the sinfulness. And that's why I say embrace the sinfulness, embrace the brokenness part. Let's get it out in the open and just deal with it versus hiding it away.
Well, John 3, you know, I don't have it memorized, but I know that in John chapter 3, when our Lord's talking to Nicodemus, there's that image of our Lord talking about how there's a preference for the darkness for the children of darkness, but the children of God are called to step out into the light. And it's not, you're called to step out into the light only after you got your act together and you're just going to be this saint that now is ready to be stepped out. No, eventually God wants to glorify, to, you know, his glory to shine through our lives, you know, that are lived for his glory and wants us to be, you know, that beacon on the hill, right? Eventually, but you got to start somewhere. And the first step is having that humility and vulnerability of being willing to step out into the light before our Lord and to say, hey, Lord, this is me. These are all the things about me that I think are impossible to love. And I'm being told that you are love itself and that you want to love me and that you died for all of this, including all the stuff that I hate about myself.
As you are right now.
As I am right now.
Yeah.
You know, and that is, if we're not willing to allow ourselves to do that, then we're not giving him room to move in our lives. And I think, you know, yeah, so I just want to kind of throw that. That's already a pretty significant thing. So
no, I think so. I agree with you. And I will say this, though. I think one of the reasons why when I did that particular homily, I think that one of the reasons why the church got silent and there was kind of like a little bit of a gasp there is because they might have initially thought what I was saying was that sin was good.
Right.
Hey, embrace it. Embrace your sinfulness. Embrace your brokenness. That's awesome. You're a sinner. Oh, be a good sinner. Be a great sinner. You know, sin a lot. You know, that's not what I was saying. I want to be clear that the point of this was not that sin is good. In fact, sin is never good. Sin is turning your back on God. That is not good. To any degree, whether it's a slight turn or a full 180-degree reverse course, you know, and leave the very presence of God, which is our human freedom to do. And so that is not good. But ultimately, the good that comes from embracing it and understanding it and accepting it as a human person is that you recognize that you need a Savior. Right, if you did not embrace your sinfulness, if you did not accept your sinfulness as part of you, a broken part of you, but a part of you, then you wouldn't need a Savior. I mean, there would be no need for God. There would be no need to fix anything. So I'm good. I'm fine. Right? But ultimately, at the end of the day, I really do think that sin is never to be the goal of anything.
Some of what you're talking about, too, reminds me, speaking of homilies, I don't know if this was a homily or a retreat I went to, but the priest was giving a talk, and he was talking about sin, and he made sin, he broke it down into S is for Savior, I is for I, or me, N is for my neighbor. And he wrote two versions of sin on the board. He wrote a lowercase s, uppercase I, lowercase N,
okay,
and then uppercase S, lowercase I, uppercase
so
N.
Big I and yep. Or big S and N.
Right. And what his whole point of his story was that in order for my neighbor to see the Savior and for my Savior to see the neighbor, I have to make myself smaller. I have to be less sinful. The more sinful I am, the bigger the I is, and my neighbor can't see the Savior through me if I'm sinning. Does that make sense?
No, I think that's a beautiful, very simple, very simple image about like the big eye in sin, right? Because that's what ends up happening. But sin is a normal, natural, but it was not our original calling to sin. But it is a normal part of life now, ever since Adam and Eve. You know, doggone it, Adam and Eve messed up a lot of stuff for a lot of people. Just if you stop and think about every human being that's ever lived, every single human being has had to deal with the consequences of Adam and Eve. And we can blame them all day long, but the reality is...
I was going to say, when you do that, that's like Adam standing in the garden and going, hey, you gave her to me. That's and point at her.
That's right. That's the double denial. Right. It's like, it's the woman, not me, that you, not me, gave.
Right.
You know, one thing I think is important as we're talking about this is it's maybe to unpack about desire a little bit, right? And I think, first of all, it's to say, you know, our God created us with a heart and that was meant to have desires.
Longing.
You know, longing.
Groaning. The scriptures talk about this.
Yes.
Urgings, the groanings, your heart wants to be satiated, wants to be filled.
And ultimately, God is the fulfillment of all of our desires. And, you know, but it's also natural for us to have desires for things while we're here on earth in this mortal coil, you know, this walk that we have, this short walk that we have on earth compared to the eternity that we have that awaits us. And I mean, there's certain desires that are important just to be able to sustain ourselves, you know, like the bodily appetites. You need to be able to eat to survive. So like, it's a good thing for your body to awaken you to the fact, oh, I need to drink some water. I need to eat, you know, like this is good and this is healthy, right? A lot of times our desires can get really, really, really out of whack, you know, and ultimately what's needed is to place them under God's grace, to make sure that they are governed by grace and they are not governing us. It's not necessarily about getting rid of all desires. It can be about reordering desires and making sure that, hey, this thing that I want, maybe it needs to get reordered towards something more godly, towards the good. What is it my heart is really yearning for? But I mean, I think there's a reason that there's such an emphasis in the Bible on poverty in spirit. Blessed, you know, it's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is theirs. You've got Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? I have everything that I need. And I think if we're talking about our sinfulness and we're talking about desires, God, I think, calls each of us on a continuing basis, but I think especially at first, as we're really turning to Him as a Savior, to enter into that place of poverty in spirit where we let go of our desires, you know, to where we let go of our desire for the things that we don't have, and also thing, you know, it could be desires of, man, I wish my past wasn't like this. I wish this never happened to me, or I wish I had this or have that, et cetera, et cetera. And if only this, if only that, then I could be happy. God wants to set us free from that because first, you know, He, right now, where we are, no matter how upset we might be about our circumstances, God wants to encounter us where we are. He wants to set us free from all the way in which our desires might be imprisoning us in our certain circumstances, right? And He also wants to help ground us in the recognition of, no matter how bad things might have been in our life, there is still bases for gratitude in our lives, things that God has done for us in our lives. And if we're not willing to turn away from what we don't have and focus on what we have with a grateful heart and to recognize God's providence in our life and to give thanks to Him and give our trust to Him, we're never going to be really accepting Him as Lord. And we're never going to be really following Him because we're always going to be scrambling to try to get for ourselves what we think we need, right? And allowing ourselves to be emptied of that, I think it's an important first step for all, and it's a continuing step for all of us.
Very, very Augustinian.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah. August, you know, I mean, at the end of the day, our, you know, with
our hearts are restless, O Lord.
Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, you know, our desires.
Except for that, until they rest in Thee is like a... like people are oblivious to that part.
Yeah.
And so they live restless hearts, and that there's a sadness in that. But again, going back to the sort of embracing the sinfulness or embracing the brokenness part, what I also want to talk about a little bit, maybe we you talked about reordering desires and thinking about our desires. At the core of our desire is a natural, innate, it's in our DNA, especially since our baptism, this yearning and longing for God.
Yes.
Right, for holiness, for love, for connection, for goodness, truth, beauty, and goodness. And we're drawn to that by our nature. Now, we get confused, right, to get with Thomas Aquinas. We start doing bad things to get good things, you know, sometimes. And we start to think, you know, and this is where you have these disordered desires. But I do want to state that at the core of some of these desires is actually something good, right? We want good. I think about, like, young people today who are in favor of a non-traditional marriage, right? And they'll you ask them, like, why do you hate marriage, or do you not like marriage? You don't like, you know, one man, one woman for until death do us part. Do you not like that? It's like, no, that's fine. I just want people to be able to be loved and feel love and understand. So there's something good at the bottom of that, at the core, like that's kind of been tamped down by the world. So there's a core good at the bottom of, I'll just say, many and most desires. There are some I think that are probably not ever going to be, there's a core good there. But there is a goodness in our desire to be satiated. Right, like as you stated, like with hunger and thirst, right? There is something natural and good about being human and about eating,
yeah.
Right? But it doesn't always have to be filet mignon or, you know, this fine, you know, $400 bottle of wine, right? That can start to be distracting. You know, maybe it's good enough to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or just a decent, you know, normal chicken meal or whatever. And I guess my point is our desires are on this spectrum that go from, you know, good to bad, from holy to unholy, and we keep trucking down the unholy part, but it's at its very core and basis, it's there's a goodness to desire. We just can't let it get out of perspective.
Yes.
And lose context and lose control. So I keep going back to this because I want to make sure people, you all didn't hear the whole homily. And so at the end of the day, I don't want you to think like, I think it's kind of weird that he thinks that sinfulness is good and we should embrace this. This is problematic, you know? And it's like, I didn't say that. The words came out of my mouth, embrace your sinfulness or embrace your brokenness. But you have to hear the whole homily to understand the context for things and realize that the goal of embracing your brokenness is also understanding because of that you need a Savior.
Right.
And there's a desire for that in your heart.
Well, and things like that come to mind here, like St. Thomas Aquinas, where he says that we were created to seek the good, right? And that we often, when we sin, what we're actually doing is we're choosing evil under the aspect of the good. We're confused about what's good. You know, we're thinking that this evil thing, you know, concupiscence, like it's become a part of the human condition,
right?
Because of the fall, we have this skewed understanding about what's good. And so most people, you know, there are very few people who are saying, I'm going to choose evil for evil's sake. Even people who are like, you know, Satanists, if you listen to what they have to say, they're very confused. I'm going to go ahead and say that as a Catholic about what's good and what's bad. But there are a lot of these guys in the Temple of Satan, for example, that what they'll say is, well, I'm really here to stand up for the people who have been hurt by the church, who have been rejected by the church. And they're in with a lot of the sort of the progressive political ideologies and saying you've got this group and this group and this group who feel hated by the church. And so I'm standing up for those people and I'm attacking the church. Obviously, I don't...
In the name of those people.
In the name of those people, which, you know, obviously I don't stand with them in doing that, right? At the same time, I recognize, I think it's interesting that these people, even people who are in that camp, are trying to say we're supporting good in some way.
I hope they actually believe that. There's a part of me that thinks that they've got like this little devil on their shoulder.
Oh, sure, of course.
Whispering,
yeah. Invited that
literally
devil.
Whispering in their ear, saying, "Say it like this."
Yeah, yeah.
Because then it's going to sound good. And again, I think that's probably a distortion
of our
human goodness, our desire for goodness, and it feeds. And unfortunately, because you're right, I think it buys a lot of, or brings a lot of people into a movement where it's like, well, I never pictured myself as a Satanist. I never would have said that.
but
you know what? These guys, we have a lot in common with them.
Yes.
To the point where like Satanism is legally, I guess, qualified as a religion.
Yeah,
you know, or atheism is legally qualified as a religion, but atheism is anti-religious. So it's like there's these conundrums we get ourselves into. But at the end of the day, you can look at all these things and realize something that's profound. When we entertain unholy desires, when we go down that path, it distorts our reality and further makes it complicates things. It's piled, you know, insult on top of insult on top of insult, or brokenness on top of brokenness on top of brokenness, to where that we have to get down back to that core of our innate human goodness that God created us to be, and that takes sometimes some severe, takes a lot of work. It takes some conditioning, but at the very you know, we live in a culture right now that says, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or you can fix it. You got this. And the thing is, we don't got this. I mean, individually, we can't do this on our own. There's no way that we can fight a spiritual battle. Tom, as you mentioned, this is all about being a spiritual battle. We can't fight it on our own. Mm-hmm. The good news, and I mean that like pun intended, is that there is someone who has already fought this, that we need to be in league with, that we need to accept, and we need to realize that all this power and all the glory and all the goodness comes through Jesus and through the Godhead, and that the devil, that's why the devil hates God, right? And why the devil continues to try to take, the devil will always want to hurt God, even though he can't. The devil wants to, and how can he? He can pluck one soul at a time away from God. And that's why the devil works individually on individuals, in speaking in individual ears, you know, and tries to just one soul at a time and take them to the netherworld.
Oh, I think one thing I'd say also, since we've spoken a lot about desire today, is the desires of our heart, if we can, let's pay attention to them, But let's place them on the altar of sacrifice.
Yeah.
Let's give God permission to take them and make, and let's ask our Blessed Mother to place them under the mantle of her immaculate protection. And you know what?
That's the embracing your sin part.
Yes, and God may take those things and transform them and give them back to you in some way, where you might say, "Oh man, all my life I've had this desire to just be king of the world, and I want to be this big leader and all this stuff." And God takes it and says, "You know what? I gave you gifts to be a leader, but I want you to lead people to my heart." You know what I mean? And so give God permission to take these desires, whatever they may be, and, you know, place them on that altar of sacrifice and be ready to receive what in return what he might give you. That's the beginning of really living a life converted to him and seeking true purity in our desires.
Yeah, so embrace our brokenness. This is what it's all about. Embrace our brokenness. I mean, this is why we want to say to ourselves, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. We just admit that we're sinners. And to ourselves, you know, you don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, "Hi, I'm a sinner," you know. But maybe that's not a bad idea. We come up with some pretty good t-shirt ideas here.
Bumper stickers.
Yeah, hi, you know, I'm Jeff, I'm a sinner, you know. And at the end of the day, by admitting this, by, you know, we're also asking for help, right? To say that you're a sinner is to say that you can't do it on your own. Right, that you recognize that you have made wrong choices and will continue to make wrong choices. This is why it's so good that we connect ourselves to the church, connect ourselves to the graces of the sacraments, to go to back to confession, to spend some time in the confessional, ask for God's grace, his healing, ask for his mercy, and he will give it to us. And this is why, you know, this is why the church is still here 2,000 years later, because we still keep sinning. Right, I suppose the church would dry up and go away if we all didn't need to have this grace. But we need to first embrace our sinfulness, embrace our brokenness, so that we can recognize that we truly need a Savior. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.